This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 44 of our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and I have entitled this study, Insidious Tolerance, Part 1. A friend of mine from high school days, recently retired from his longtime pastorate of a church in eastern Iowa. The church's new pastor is a woman. The name and denomination of this church are not important. Today, so many denominations and individual churches have adopted this church's philosophy, which has been in place for decades, that what I'm about to relate frankly leaves our church, the church I attend, our church's doctrine and practices as, frankly, the odd man out. The title and heading at this church's website seems innocuous, even encouraging. But in light of what follows, is curious. Here's what it says. By the grace of God, our church, and I've removed all specific identifying labels, our church is a diverse community of believers and seekers, united in following and sharing the way of Christ with all persons through daily practices of devotion, justice, and love. Well, that's pretty good. But there's a couple of phrases in this that will come back to haunt. Diverse community and united in following and sharing the way of Christ. The evidence would reflect that they're doing anything but that. So let's look at a couple of their beliefs and practices. Regarding the Bible, their website says, our denomination considers the Bible to be the inspired Word of God and recognizes 66 books in the canon, but here's the but. Beliefs vary on the inerrancy of Scripture. Individual congregations cover the spectrum from traditional to contemporary. So that is, they consider the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, but is it inerrant? Well, we let the individual churches decide what they think. On heaven and hell. Views on heaven and hell among those in our denomination range from belief in literal places to trust in God to provide eternal justice or universal salvation. Ooh. Going on, the church itself, this last sentence is, well, I'll let you decide. The church itself does not engage in, quote, speculative theology, end quote, and lets its individual members decide for themselves. Wow. Tolerant indeed. And then there was this brief article in their, one of their more recent church newsletters from their current pastor, who's again, a woman. She writes, our church has been known for decades as a place that welcomes a wide variety of people. For at least 20 years, people have heard welcome proclaimed, whether you are old or young, gay or straight, rich or poor. This welcome has been important in many ways, but has been especially important to our gay and lesbian friends. Meanwhile, many of the conversations around questions of welcome have shifted, and we haven't always kept up. Now, instead of talking only about welcome to gay and lesbian people, we use abbreviations such as LGBTQ+. Now, let me pause here in the reading of this. Let me see if I can identify an acronym. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, queer, and more. That is what LGBTQ+ means. Now, back to her article. We use abbreviations such as LGBTQ+ to talk about sexual orientation and gender identity. And while this shift has happened, many of us, especially those who aren't in the middle of these conversations, are left scratching our heads and trying to figure out what the initials stand for, what definitions are, and what it means to be safe and welcoming. In light of this, she cites two other women, and I have been working together to adapt for our setting a training used at the university. Let me pause again and read that last bit again. And I have been working together to adapt for our setting a training used at the university. Remember that this woman, pastor, is bringing into the church the standards of the university to help guide their practices and beliefs. Now, let me finish this. She continued, the training is called Safe Zone, and we'll focus on conversation about where we have been, progress we have made in being welcoming, theological basis for welcome, how the conversations around sexual orientation and gender identity have shifted, what all those letters stand for, and how we can be aware of the needs of the LGBTQ+ community in order to be more welcoming. I hope that whether you are uncertain about what this means, whether you are a committed ally, or whether you identify as LGBTQ+, you will join us for either the Sunday morning or Monday evening session. And I'm not trying to be rude by referring to her as a woman. I simply don't want to identify her by name, nor the name of the church or even the denomination. Doesn't really matter. So that's why I'm just saying this woman, pastor. We live in a world in which many, if not most, of the clearly defined sharp edges of God's word have been systematically rounded off smooth, polished to a sheen. And this is not just some rebellious insurrection welling up from the masses in the pews, no, but is being handed down as prescribed doctrine and rules by church leadership. Paramount in this trend is what we see illustrated by the aforementioned church documents, where not only are they rethinking their biblical doctrine, they are bringing in doctrine from outside, from what are always invariably liberal colleges and universities. They're bringing that into the church to change biblical teaching and doctrine. Many today have commingled the concepts of acceptance and love, rendering down the latter, love, to an insipid and ignorant version of its biblical definition. By their usage, if one does not, quote, accept, end quote, that is, affirm, celebrate another's beliefs and lifestyle, one does not love. It is clear from their documents and preaching that these churches are not welcoming these diverse individuals for the opportunity to teach them the literal truth from God's Word, to teach them a foundational biblical walk of faith to replace their formerly errant one, but are, sadly, instead, accepting them as they are with open, affirming arms, without the slightest intention of leading them toward the truth of Scripture. But, as Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. This same thing was going on in the early first century church, and not least in the city of Corinth, and has been going on ever since. The Apostle Paul, as he opens our fifth chapter of this letter, reveals the face of true love, biblical love, godly love. For he makes clear to the Corinthian church that he will not countenance the, quote, welcoming acceptance, end quote, of blatant sin. Now, let's read our extended passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. We'll not get to all this in this session, but this is the paragraph. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What a different response than is more often than not seen in most of our churches today. So let's dig into verse 1. Paul writes, it is actually reported. The adverb halos, modifying reported, can mean, and here it's translated actually, it can mean commonly or widely, that is, the whole world knows what is going on in your church. It can be translated that way. But a number of factors favor it being translated as it is in all our common versions, other than the King James, which is actually. And what was being reported to Paul from third parties? The verse continues, that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. The word porneia in the Greek world simply meant prostitution, in the sense of going to the prostitutes and paying for sexual pleasure. The word, however, had been picked up by Hellenistic Judaism to cover every expression of extramarital sexual sin and aberration, including homosexual activity. In this instance, the form of porneia was that, quote, a man has his father's wife, end quote. The language father's wife tells us that it was not the man's mother, the man in the Corinthian church, it was not his blood mother, but a subsequent wife of the man's father. And the verb has, that is, to have, tells us that this was not just a passing fancy or one-night stand, but an ongoing sexual relationship. He was probably living with her. Though many people today would not classify it as such. To societies at the time, and more importantly, biblically, this was considered incest. Even with the licentiousness of the pagan world, this, having an ongoing sexual relationship with a woman who had been, or worse, was still, your father's wife, was a bridge too far. David Guzik tells us that the ancient Roman writer and statesman Cicero said this type of incest was an incredible crime and practically unheard of. But let's not cite the questionable morals of those living in the first century Mediterranean culture. We will cite God's word, thank you very much. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Blow the dust off of Leviticus and turn to chapter 18. In the first paragraph of this chapter in Leviticus, the Lord, Yahweh, hands down to Moses the general rule that the Lord's people are not to live by the standards of the unbelieving societies around them, but they are to instead follow the judgments and statutes of, quote, the Lord your God, end quote. Let's read the first 5 verses of Leviticus 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Then in the next paragraph, the Lord goes into the fine details of this, enumerating, it would seem, every conceivable disallowed familial coupling that would be classified as incest. We'll look at just the first 2. Verses 6 to 8. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Now note that there. The Lord God specifies a distinction between your mother and your father's wife. Clearly, father's wife is not the same as your mother. It's a later wife of your father. To uncover the nakedness of someone means to reveal their nudity, especially the genitals. Both words include an element of shame, disgrace, and the phrase came to mean, in many cultures and for a long time, a euphemism for sexual intercourse. That is, the word for uncovering came in time to mean the reason for the uncovering. You uncover someone to have sex with them. Note here Paul's focus. He cites the sin and those who have so committed the sin, but he does not dwell on the offense of the individuals, but on the reaction of the church to the offense. That is what shocks him, and it is that on which he focuses. And this is what makes it so pertinent to us today. We could easily say, well, there's nothing like that going on in our church. You may be correct, although you may not. But even so, what is going to be the church's response when things like this happen? That is what brings this right up to date for us. Now for verse 2. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. We can think of any number of reasons for the church's disappointing response to this situation. First, even though this particular practice, lying with one's stepmother, was exceedingly rare in that society, it was nevertheless a society of moral and sexual license, which would have been familiar to many in the church. They would have been brought up in that culture. Second, some commentators would argue that they should have known better, that the injunction in the Jewish law should have been sufficient for them to know it was wrong. Well, but the church in Corinth was made up of a mix of ethnic backgrounds, only part of which was Jewish. Roman freedmen, indigenous Greeks, and immigrants from far and wide. Remember, Corinth was a nucleus of trade. It was a hub. So there would have been people flowing in and out from many different cultures. But it did include a strong Jewish community. The city was diverse, but it was a Roman city, imbued with Roman cultural values. Finally, and more pertinent to our application, David Guzik points out that more than anything, he writes, the Corinthian Christians were probably allowing this in the name of tolerance. Tolerance. Oh, how we've come to know that word. Guzik writes, they probably were saying to themselves, look how loving we are. We're accepting this brother just as he is. Look how open-minded we are. But we also cannot leave out the evidence of the other problems in the church that Paul addressed in the first four chapters. He had used before two key words found in this extended passage. He finds the Corinthians to be arrogant. In the NIV, proud. They are puffed up, full of themselves. And then in verse 6, coming up, he uses the word boastful. That is, they were glorying in themselves. This would explain why they are not hiding this situation. They are proud of themselves for showing such tolerance and, quote, grace, end quote, to their brother. And in their arrogance, they are convinced theirs is the correct response. As a result, the situation has become known. And then the news delivered to Paul. Remember, too, the factional disputes with which Paul opened this letter. The Corinth church was riven with ambition and jealousy. I am of this leader. I am of this leader. Oh, no, I am of Christ. As well as arrogance and pride. James, the leader of the Jerusalem church and the brother of Jesus, ties all this together for us. Turn, please, to his epistle. He shows that the attitudes and behavior that were prevalent in Corinth would naturally result in their insipid response to the type of scandalous behavior revealed in our passage. Look at James chapter 3, James 3, beginning with verse 13. James writes, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against this truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Now note this last sentence. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That was the situation in Corinth. Jealousy and selfish ambition would, of course, result in disorder and every evil thing. backing up this sad tale from the first century, we have in our own time the illustration of so many churches today. They want to be welcoming, gracious, loving, understanding. They want to be tolerant. No matter how the behavior and lifestyle goes against everything written in God's Word, no, it's more important that we be tolerant and welcoming so that they come into our community and hear God's Word. But then they are never delivered God's Word, God's truth on this. Adding up all this evidence, how else could the Corinthians have responded when one in their midst was behaving in a way that made even unbelievers and pagans blanch? In their disordered state, they considered their response to be gracious, even Christ-like. As we'll see at the end of this verse, we'll look into next time, Paul's judgment was altogether different.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.